John Donne was a Church of England minister and he was a poet. He died in 1631. He had a famous saying, which is still known by some people today. If I start to say it, some of you will know it. No man is an... Okay, so some of you have got it. Okay, no man, he said, is an island. Now, what did he mean? Well, he was saying, we don't live lives just on our own, totally disconnected from everyone. We have contacts, we have relationships with many people around us and in our society too. We live in a nation. So we have links and contacts with people in our nation too. Now, today, lots of people think just as an individual. Margaret Thatcher was the Prime Minister and the MP for this area, who once said, there is no such thing as society, she said. We're islands. Now, there's an element of truth in the fact that you must come to God as an individual. Yes. I can't trust in the Lord Jesus for you. You must come to personal faith for yourself. Even your Christian parents, if you have Christian parents, they can't save you. You must believe, you must trust for yourself. But the idea that you have nothing to do with anyone else, it's sad when we see that in society. It's even more tragic when we see that in the church. Because we are not just isolated individuals. No man is an island. The Bible says that God deals with his people in the church, which is the body of Christ. And even in the nation. We're not just isolated individuals. We're not just islands. No, we're in a nation. God deals with nations. And if, as we've seen in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16, we're living at a time in when a nation forsakes God, what happens? Now, I know the United Kingdom is not God's covenant people in the way that Israel and Judah were. But nations do have a moral responsibility before God. And I think in Jeremiah 2, we have a very penetrating summary of what happens in a nation when a nation forsakes God. So this morning I want to identify three main aggravations, three main problems that occur when a nation forsakes God. Here the people were turning away from God. Our nation is turning away from God. What happens? What happens? What happened in Jeremiah's day? What are the parallels in our day? Well, the first thing is we see here, they were unthankful. Unthankful. Jeremiah goes back to the greatest event in their history, the Exodus from Egypt. God had delivered them from slavery. God had guided them through the desert. God had brought them to the promised land. Yet the people had forgotten it. They were unthankful. Look at verses 6 and 7. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a beautiful country. God had done all that for them, but they were unthankful. They'd forgotten it. It meant nothing. Now, there had been a time when they had loved the Lord, when they wanted to be close to God. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Now, that's God speaking to them. God saying to them, you are like a young bride to me. There was love. You followed me. You trusted me. You were glad to follow me. You were glad to trust me. It was very moving at Billy Graham's funeral the other week, where Franklin Graham, his son, spoke about the love of his father to his wife, Franklin Graham's mum, and how even in their advanced years, he would sit Billy Graham at the side of the bed where his wife was bedridden, and he would just sit there and look at her. Talk with her, hour upon hour after hour. Very moving. And the people here were like that with God as a young bride. Israel was holiness to the Lord. Verse 3. But now, Jeremiah is saying, unlike with Billy Graham, that youthful love has died. They don't love. They don't trust God anymore. But never once in the history has God ever failed them. Verse 5. What injustice have your fathers found in me, God says, that they've gone far from me, have followed idols, have become idolaters. God is saying to them, have I let you down? Have I failed you? Have I been unfaithful to you? Verse 31, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? No, God says. I've never acted like that. God's faithfulness. But now they're turning away from God as if God had let them down. He'd saved them from Egypt. They've forgotten. They used to love him, but now they've forgotten. He's been faithful to them, but they've forgotten. Very moving here. Jeremiah gives the picture of a bride, verse 32. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Here's a young bride, says Jeremiah. She just gets married. Would she throw away her engagement ring? Throw away a wedding ring? Throw away a wedding dress? Throw away a wedding tiara? Of course not. But that's what you've done to me, God says. It's like the cry of a faithful husband, yet his wife has run away. His wife has abandoned him. All the relationship, the love, forgotten, counting for nothing. This is what Jeremiah brings against Judah. Unthankful. What about our nation this morning? The Lord has placed us in a rich country. We don't have earthquakes. We don't have tornadoes. We don't have famines. We don't have deserts. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. For many hundreds of years, God has sent the gospel into this nation. God hasn't left us in spiritual darkness. Hundreds of years ago, men and women, at the cost of their lives, brought the Bible to this nation. And there was a mighty reformation, and the word of God spread. And churches were built. So there's a point in our history when the United Kingdom was known as the nation that sent missionaries to every part of the world. Sometimes I go, I visit in a country, and I talk to people about the state of this nation at this current time. And often they're countries where the first contact with the gospel was that missionaries were sent from the United Kingdom 100, 150 years ago, sent out into the nations of the world. And God has protected our nation, you could say, down through the centuries. The last invasion of this country, William the Conqueror, 1066 and all that. And ever since then, and in contrast to almost every other nation in Europe, foreign armies have not invaded the nation. And there have been times where the nation has been protected in times of war. You read in the history of the Spanish Armada, 1588, when the nations of the world were terrified by Spain, and there was great fear, a Spanish Armada, great company of ships with soldiers coming across the sea to invade the United Kingdom. And what happened? Well, you can read the history. Now, you may say, oh, it was just luck. We were just lucky. A great storm came and blew the Spanish Armada up the east coast of Scotland, and many of the ships sank, and the whole Armada was scattered. But what about the providence of God? What about the hand of God? Or Dunkirk, 1940. Over 300,000 British soldiers on the shores of France. And the fear was the whole British army was going to be wiped out. And what did the king do at that time? The king of this country called on the nation to pray. And there was a great calm. And hundreds of little ships crossed the channel. And a whole army was brought back and rescued. Over 320,000 men. Oh, you say, it was just lucky. It was just lucky. It was a calm night, not like the night before, not like the night after. Just luck. And again, I say to you, what about the providence of God? What about the hand of God? And there have been mighty times in our nation where God has revived the church and the knowledge of God has spread widely. We could ask this morning, what nation has been more blessed by God? All forgotten. Forgotten. People say, we owe God nothing. We owe God nothing. Unthankful. Then secondly, we see here, not just unthankful, but irrational. Irrational. The people's behavior was not just unthankful. It was foolish. Irrational. God says in verses 10 and 11, pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedah and consider diligently and see if there's been such a thing. Look as far east or as far west as you can, says God. See if anything like this is happening. Other nations don't abandon their gods. Has a nation changed its gods, verse 11, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. There are nations where people are loyal to their idols, their lifeless statues. Statues. They don't abandon them. They don't change them. They don't give them up. But God's people give up the true God. Where's the sense in it? And then these two vivid pictures in verse 13. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So here's a fountain of cool, sparkling spring water. And you just have to come and drink. And then there's a muddy, broken cistern that you've got to dig out and the water isn't clean and it doesn't even stay in it. Now, who in their right mind would give up the clean fountain spring for the dirty water in the hole in the ground? What sense is there in it? But Jeremiah says, that's what's happening. People are chasing after false gods, the idols of his day. And you may say to me, well, but in Britain today, we don't chase after idols. But you see, if idolatry is putting something in the place of God, I say, what are our idols today? Someone has talked about the Sam idol. Sex, alcohol, money. Shouldn't surprise us that sex is one of the idols of our nation. Sex is the goddess of our society. It pervades the media, the entertainment, TV, films. Sex promises joy, pleasure. But without God's guidelines, it doesn't live up to its promise. The consequence of sex without commitment has been the near ruin of the family in the United Kingdom. Godless United Kingdom. Going after the goddess sex. But it's a broken system. Or drunkenness. Perhaps we should talk about drunkenness and drugs at the same time. They're both similar. Both give temporary highs and then destructive lows. Broken systems. Or money, one of the idols. The Bible talks about the love of money as the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. When you put money in the place of God, that's idolatry, but it'll be a broken system. What did the people of Judah do in the days of Jeremiah? Well, they looked to foreign nations for help. They thought, we'll get help from outside, we'll change allies. First Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, changing backwards, forwards. Verse 18. Why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sire? Why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Those superpowers don't care for you, Jeremiah is saying. They're not going to look after you. They're going to exploit you. And when it suits them, they'll drop you. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Verses 36 and 37. What's the sense, says Jeremiah, in looking to these outside powers for help? And it gets even worse because their behavior becomes even more irrational. Foolish. Verse 27. Saying to a tree, you are my father. And to a stone, you gave birth to me. And if you think that's crazy, it gets even more crazy. Because the wood stands for the Asherah pole, which was the symbol of the female goddess. They say to the female goddess, you are my father. And the stone pillar was the symbol of the male god. And they say to the male god, you gave birth to me. It seems like Jeremiah is mocking them. He says there's no sense, there's no reason, there's no logic. It's irrational. So sometimes we look at our day, what's happening on the issue, for example, of personal identity and gender. We say, it's irrational. Well, here it is in Jeremiah. Verse 27, but in the time of trouble, they say to God, arise and save us. If a big disaster comes, bad news from the doctor, a financial crash, the God they've rejected and forsaken, cry out to him. And then God says, verse 28, but where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. So the whole picture is one of foolishness, irrational behavior. And God uses a series of very striking pictures. Verse 20, a rebellious ox. Verse 20, a prostitute offering herself to anybody who comes along. Verse 23, a young camel tottering about on unsteady legs. Verse 24, a female donkey on heat, desperate to be mated. Foolish, irrational behavior. And so we say to our nation this morning, we ask ourselves, what philosophy of life has replaced Christianity? Foundation says, we're not going to be Christian anymore. We're not going to trust God. We're not going to live by his word. Very well then, we ask, well, what new philosophy will we embrace? What new philosophy that is noble and elevating and profound and well thought out? Not going to trust God? You're not going to listen to the Bible? Well, what's the alternative then? What's so wonderful, so great, to take you away from the Christian faith after something else? And Jeremiah says, nations, people live for pathetic, ugly, cruel, false idols. Sex, alcohol, money, possessions, reputation, amusement, pleasure, fame. Football. Football. Now, I like football. But our nation is going mad. People are using religious language about football. You watch on the football match. Somebody, one of the football players from the team that they support, goes near to where a crowd of spectators are cheering on their team. And they do this. Seen them doing this? Now, what are they doing? They're saying, we are bowing down to a footballer. This is irrational. Or you watch the TV, the FA Cup is on. I'm glad. I like football. I watch the. I'll be hoping that Swansea beat Tottenham in the FA Cup. If you like to support Tottenham, hard lines. You're, but I like football. But to advertise football, the Football Association put on their advert about the FA Cup. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, where does that come from? Yeah, this is irrational. Or a football player called Diego Maradona wants to score a goal, and so uses his hand instead of his head, and he punches the ball into the net. And they say it's the hand of what? God. This is irrational. What are we doing? What's going on? You see, Swansea City win the FA Cup, but it won't make one bit of difference to a supporter of Swansea City about the most important things in life. Heaven and hell, forgiveness of sin, peace with God. So yeah, people can enjoy football and sport or whatever it is, but there's a right perspective. To live for those things is irrational. There was a young woman in a church where I was the pastor. And she started to say to me, I can't come to church on a Sunday because I'm watching tennis. She started to live for tennis. And with modern sports channels now, you can watch tennis if you want almost every hour of every day. And it took her completely away from God. It wasn't rational. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Jeremiah asks. In our nation, there are serious Jews and Muslims and Hindus who take their religion very seriously. They don't abandon it. They practice it. They're willing to die for it, some of them. But these are heathen idols. Muslims are following their false prophet and their false god, and British people are turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It's irrational. So that on the Lord's Day, we have Mother's Day, Father's Day, Football Day, Shopping Day, every day, but not the Lord's Day. No, but the heathen are more devoted to the worship of their false gods than people are to the knowledge of the true God, says Jeremiah. It's irrational. So it's unthankful, irrational, and thirdly, insensitive. You can tell how the English language is such a difficult language to learn. I was thinking, not thankful is unthankful. Not rational is irrational. And not sensitive is insensitive. Un-ir-in. So it's all very difficult. But they were insensitive. They were insensitive to their history. The northern kingdom had been invaded by Assyria, verse 15. The young lions roared at him and growled. Now, what should have happened? The people should have seen. Look what's happened to Israel up the road. They've turned away from God, and the invasion came from Assyria, and the land was devastated. But they're insensitive to their own history. And they're also insensitive to their guilt before God. Verse 23, how can you say I'm not polluted? Verse 35, yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger will turn from me. That's the terrifying situation they're in. They can't repent because they don't even see their sin. In our nation this morning, do people have a sense of sin? A sense of accountability to God? Or a conscience is hardened? Ethics collapsing? In fact, rather mock at God. So we do need to pray for our nation. We would be very rash to just assume that God will protect a nation always. Children, grandchildren, what will happen if this spread of forsaking God carries on? And if people choose broken systems, I tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. So we do need to ask God to have mercy on our nation. So let me bring this personal application. You see, it can be that a person knows that there is a God, knows about Jesus Christ, knows and understands what it means even to be a Christian, and yet can be unthankful, unmoved, even by the cross. Jesus, who the mighty Son of God, comes into this world as the Savior. Unthankful. And it's irrational. Where is the sense when God calls you to turn to him, to say, no, I'm going to stay on a path of destruction? The broken systems of this world rather than the living water. Now, Jesus Christ calls himself the fountain of living waters. So Jesus Christ comes, and Jeremiah is pointing in this chapter to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he talks about this, these broken cisterns, this dirty water, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, says God. So when Jesus Christ came into this world and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When the Lord Jesus spoke with a woman at a well and said, whoever drinks of this water from the well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the one who answers the thirst, the need, forgiveness and peace of the human soul. So don't forget Jesus Christ. Don't be unthankful. Don't be irrational. Jesus Christ is the one who says, don't choose the broken things of this world over the spiritual joy, forgiveness, and peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Come to the fountain of living water. Charles Wesley puts it like this. He says, thou of life the fountain art. He's saying, Jesus, you are the fountain of life. Freely let me take of thee. I can freely come to you. You can freely come this morning to Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Spring thou up within my heart. Come, my heart, my life, take over, change, cleanse, forgive, pardon, give peace, rise to all eternity. This will be a lasting thing, not a temporary thing, which lasts just for a moment, but something that's eternal. Rise to all eternity. What sort of life does Jesus Christ give? Eternal life. What sort of forgiveness does Jesus Christ give? Real forgiveness. That will stand before the court of God in eternity. Don't live for the broken things of this world. Live for Jesus Christ, Jeremiah is saying to you. And God pleads with you. The fountain of living waters, come to me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that in Jesus Christ we see the one who is the fountain of living water. We pray that in him we may find that peace, that joy that we seek for so long. It's only found in him. There's life and love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, only found in you. So teach us what it means this morning to trust you, to love you, to not forsake you, but to seek you with a whole heart. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Lord, may it be true in our lives even here today. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn, the hymn of Charles Wesley that contains those lines that I've just quoted. I wonder if you could put up verse 4 for me. So there he picks up this theme, look, of the Lord being like a fountain. Thou of life, the fountain art. You are the fountain of life, he's saying. Freely let me take of thee. That's what he's talking about. Being a Christian, becoming a Christian, living as a Christian, coming even to Jesus Christ the first time. Spring up in my heart, he says. rise to all eternity. So he's picking up this theme that we've been thinking about this morning. We'll sing it from verse 1. Pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.